You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, it is so good that we're all back together. We made it through the blizzard of 2025, which was awesome. We basically watched TV for 3 or 4 days straight. And now we're all back together here. We had to brush our teeth and shower and get ready to go. And here we are now back in church, which is awesome to be able to have that time together. I want you to turn to the book of James, if you will. We're going through the book of James. We started a couple weeks ago. And James 1 is basically about how to make it through a trial, how to make it through something that's going hard in your life. And so we've been using this illustration of building blocks, Legos as building blocks that God is going to use in our lives, trials to build blocks in our life, to put things together so that we can put them together so we can make it through these trials. Everybody is going to go through a trial. Everybody's going to go through a tough time. And so we found in James, the beginning of chapter 1, the first building block was this, that we would consider it all joy. Doesn't mean we like it. Doesn't mean we wish it upon our worst enemy. Not fun, but there's a joy about God. You're doing something in me and you're going to work this out and I'm going to get to see you do this. So I'm going to consider it joy when I go through a various trial. And then we went to the next thing. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials so that the testing of your faith may produce endurance, that we may endure. Because when you go through a trial, you just want to quit. You want to stop, but you got to endure. The testing of your faith would produce endurance so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. But Lord, I lack in so many things. And one of the things I lack in is I lack in wisdom. Well, when I lack in wisdom in the midst of a trial, that's no problem. Because whoever lacks in wisdom, let him ask of the Lord who gives generously without reproach. But let him ask in faith. Let him not doubt because it'll be tossed about like the wind and the waves on the sea. And so we ask for wisdom. And I hope this week you've been asking for wisdom and just saying, God, give me wisdom. So the building block of joy, the building block of endurance. And then today we're going to look at the building block of humility. That trials even us out. They humble us. They make us where we can't depend upon our resources. We have to depend upon God's resources. Doesn't matter what kind of car you drive into MD Anderson, you're calling on God, right? Doesn't matter how fancy this is or that, you're calling on God. So what James is going to do is he's going to say, I want you to let go of these things in the world that they give us security, they give us strength, we think, but really they're fleeting. They're sand in our hands. And instead, I want you to trust in the resources of God. We all want safety and security when we go through trials. But the first thing we've got to look at is not our circumstances, but we've got to be able to look at the Lord and say, God, not my resources, but your resources. So what's going to happen is he's going to create, if you will, an upside down kingdom. That's what Christianity really is. It's an upside down thing. What do I mean by that? Well, the weak become strong, right? The poor are rich. It's better to give than to receive. All of those things. And James is very influenced by what's called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and following. In Matthew chapter 5, it's the Beatitudes, and it's these crazy statements. Blessed are those who are persecuted. What? Blessed are those who are insulted. The meek will inherit the earth. All these backward statements that we go, this is not how we usually think of things. And so he's going to give us here, James is going to give us some thoughts here for us to rely on God's resources, not ours. Here's what he's basically going to say. He's going to say, hey, to the poor, you don't have it as bad as you think you do. And to the rich, you don't have it as good as you think you do. I am necessary in every aspect, especially when we go through trials, of showing that we need God, that he is necessary in every aspect of trials. See, trials have a leveling effect. They kind of level the playing field between the rich and the poor is what we'll see in just a second. And this leveling effect makes us reconsider things. Now, before we jump into the scriptures, I want to show you a quote from a book by J.C. Ryles called Sickness. It's a very interesting book. It's really small. It was written in 1878. How do you go through sickness? What does sickness do? So we can take sickness and we can use it as trials, whatever that trial is. Here's the quote. Listen to what it says here. The man of business finds that money alone is not everything the heart requires when you go through a tough time. And this is very illustrative. Listen to this, ladies. The woman of the world finds that the costly apparel and novel reading and reports of balls and operas are miserable comforters in the sick room. Now, isn't that just a really illustrative way of saying it. Now, it's really good to read dead people, okay? Because they say things like we don't say things. So we're like balls and operas and novels are a miserable comforter in the sick room. What we could say is watching a Netflix and binging on it is not going to help anything, okay? That's today's language. And so here we have, James is going to turn this upside down. And he's going to say, look, in the time of trial, you're going to have to call out on something bigger, on something deeper, on something higher, on God himself. No matter where he's placed you in the world, you're going to need God. And that's where he gets in verse 9. If you look in chapter 1 of James, verse 9. Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun will rise, think of a Middle Eastern sun, and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass, and the flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. Everything's fading, moth and rust will come. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. Another version says that last verse, it says, and in their busy life, they will just fade away, fade away. So here we have a verse of scripture that's kind of uncomfortable. It's like, whoa, what do we do with this? How do we handle this? I love what C.S. Lewis said. He says, if you want a religion that makes you feel really comfortable, I certainly do not recommend Christianity. If you want a religion that makes you feel really comfortable, I certainly do not recommend Christianity. And James, we could say this is the same thing. I certainly do not recommend this passage of our Bible here in this, but we've got to go through it. We've got to understand it. He says the poor will be exalted and the rich will be humbled. Here's what he's saying as we talk about humility. Being humble means our wallet is not our worth. Our wallet is not our worth. In a world that we live, that we compare to everybody else, right? What do they have down the street? What do they have down the street? What is she wearing? What's he wearing? What do they drive? What do they drive? There's comparison all over. Our wallet is not our worth. And so James is saying very clearly to the poor that you think you've got it so bad. I mean, how could God help me through a trial, the poor are saying, when he hasn't even given me anything of a blessing in a material realm? And so the poor, he's saying, look, God's worth, your worth is you. You're a creation of God. You've been made by God. You are loved by God. You've got his fingerprint on you. Doesn't matter if you're fancy. Doesn't matter if you're wealthy. Doesn't matter if you're pretty. Doesn't matter if you're not. Doesn't matter if you're edgy. It doesn't matter. You're God's person, and God has created you. And for that reason, that's where your worth is. So if you think your worth, if I think my worth is in all my stuff, I'm going to be humbled in that when I'm going to realize this stuff doesn't do me any good in the sick room. This stuff doesn't do me any good in the trial. I need God to show up in this moment. And the poor to be able to say the same thing. God sees you way more important than your wealth is God loves you and loves me. The temptation is that we could think that our life is built on the blessings of God instead of on the foundation of God. And the foundation of God is strong. The blessings of God can come and go. And so in this, our wallet is not our worth. And that's the beauty of the church. You know, you don't have to be rich to be here. You don't have to be poor to be here. You don't have to be in the middle to be here. It doesn't matter. God's people are God's people. And there's wealthy people. And there's people that aren't so wealthy. We've got in our church, we got CEOs of major, major stuff. We got folks that are just trying to put a little money together to keep making it for the month. It doesn't matter. That's the church. That's what it's to be. We're to be people that love one another and care for one another. And here's what happens, guys. In my heart, if I begin to think that my worth is based on my stuff, I now begin to see other people's worth based on their stuff. You see it? And that's why James later on is going to say, hey, don't give the rich man the seat. And so in this, we've got to come and we got to say, wait a minute, where is my help? Where is my worth? What's going to get me through this? What's going to make this? And God is continually saying, I want you to understand that it is the worth that God has created you, that what he's done in your life and in my life, that he knows us and loves us. He values every person on planet Earth, no matter what they are, where they are, all that stuff. So now let's ask the question, well, who are the rich? Because, you know, the rich are always somebody else, right? I mean, well, he's got this and she's got that. And the rich is always somebody else. Let me just tell you good news and bad news. We're the rich. We're the rich. I'll give you just a little stats here. Do you know that 44% of the world lives off of less than $7 a day? 44% of the world lives off of less than $7 a day. The other day, Kelly and I, we were walking around a little shopping area, and it was great. She slipped into a store that I wasn't really interested in, so I was a little bored. So I went to a little coffee shop down the way. Really just went because I was bored. It wasn't like, I have to have something to drink right now, or I'm going to just, you know, fall over. No, I just walked. I was a little bit bored. I walked up. I like a chai tea latte with almond milk. That's kind of my go-to drink. So I walk up, and I say, hey, I like a small, you know, whatever, tall, smalls, whatever they call it. It wasn't a Starbucks. But just whatever your place calls the smallest. One, I want a hot chai tea latte with almond milk. And they said, oh, that's great. No problem. $6.85. And I was like, man, I'm never doing that again. I mean, what in the world? But then when I got to this in my study and I realized 44% of the world lives off of less than $7 a day. And I just bought a $6.85 latte. And it was good, and I enjoyed it on a sunny day walking around with my wife, and I don't think I sinned in buying my latte. That's not where this whole thing is going. I'm just saying it was like, wait a minute. This is a big deal. This is different. The poverty line for 2025 for a family of four is $32,150. Family of four, $32,000. That's the poverty line. But you know that 76% of the people in America that are underneath the poverty line, 76% of them have a smartphone? So even our poor, in looking at the rest of the world, have you been around the world and seen? We're rich. $32,000 of the poverty line is 2.4% more than the global median income of the world. So I'm not negating troubles in America. I know there are poor people. We as a church give hundreds of thousands of dollars to help people. And clothes and food. We do. We are all in that. So don't hear me. I'm not trying to. I'm just saying when we hear this verse of scripture, we can't self-justify and think it's for somebody else. We've got to be able to come in our own hearts and say, what about me? And this has been a challenging passage of scripture for me to be able to say with a good integrity and good heart before you. Because you know what? I've grown up with good stuff. My family, it wasn't if you're going to go to college, it was what college you're going to go to. It wasn't if we were going to pay for it, it was just how much we're going to pay for it. And so I got to look at my own heart here and to be able to say, God, what do you want to do in my heart to release some of these things? But the trials end up the same. The trials end up the same. I like to travel. You probably like to travel. Got to travel a lot, which is awesome to be able to do. So I do everything I can possibly do to smooth out the path of travel in my life. So I pay for Clear. I pay for that. I pay for TSA pre-check to be able to do that because when I get there, I don't want to wait in the line. I want to be able to go through there. So when I walk up, my family walks up. We all got Clear. I pay for the whole thing. We walk up. I look in the little deal or I put my fingerprints down and somebody in a plaid shirt says, come with us, Mr. Maddie. And they bring us over here. I don't know how much it would cost to me to get them to pronounce my name right, but they can't figure that out. But they can figure out I'm not going to be a threat on the plane. So I come through, and so I get through TSA pre-check. I get there, and I kind of sheepishly walk up in front of the big line and kind of like, if you paid $100, you could do this too. But I get there, and we cut in front of everybody, and we walk in. I don't have to take my shoes off. I don't have to take my laptop out. I don't have to worry about anything. I know how to do it. I put my bag on. Boom, 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 boom. I go through, and man, we can move through there. Great. And if we go international, that's no problem because we got global entry on the other way. So we can come right back in and go fast through that to be able to do that. So all that paid for all this stuff to be able to move through that. But here's the deal. When you get to the gate, doesn't matter if you're first class or coach, you're waiting on the delay of weather. And James is basically saying, look, you can go through a whole lot of stuff, but at some point, the rest of the world and all of us stop at this point. And we need God is who we need. So I can do Clear. I can do TSA pre-check. I can do global entry. I can do all that. I can have wheels on my luggage, and I do, and roll up to the gate. But if it's storming outside, I'm sitting with every single other person waiting on that. And the same thing, wealth will take us to a certain place. And at that certain place, there's a line that's drawn that says, God says, this is my business now. So James is saying here, I want you to understand this. And I want you to know that your wallet is not your worth. And that I love you and I'm gonna take you through this trial. Rich or poor, I'm gonna take you through it. Second thing I want you to know here, James wants us to know, being humble means we don't let riches stop our growth, spiritual growth. We don't let riches stop our growth. See what happens here, it says, let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation because he will pass away like a flower of the field. That we will fade For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind, it dries up the grass, and the flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. In our busyness, we will just fade away. See, riches tempt us to see our worth in our wealth, and we forget that we need God. Riches tempt us, tempt me, tempt all of us, to orient our life around our comforts instead of God's kingdom. Our pleasures instead of his purposes. And that can happen making $40,000 a year or $400,000 a year or $40 million a year. It begins to get into our hearts. So riches actually should have another thing as a believer in Christ. Anything that we have should actually humble us. Not make us proud, but make us humble. Because we say this, yes, Lord, I worked hard. I'm not negating anybody's hard work. Yes, Lord, you put me into America, into Texas, into Houston. I mean, how much better could we get it? Yes, Lord, all of those things. I'm gonna show up early and stay late. And I'm gonna stress through my job. All of those sort of things. We're gonna save. We're gonna invest. All yes. But Lord, I just wanna thank you. And I just wanna give it to you and say, thank you, God. Here's a phrase that's been helpful to me since college. I wanna give it to you. This is me. No pride, just joy. No pride, just joy. When I feel, and you will feel, and you do feel, we all do, it's part of the human experience, a moment where you feel pride, zoop, you feel invincible. When we bought our first house, way back, meeting with a friend, and I started telling about how we were gonna pay it off, if we paid off $100 more a month, good math, good finances, you should do that. He said to me this, he said, I'm sensing in you, you feel like you're invincible once your house is paid off. And I was like, I think you just hit the nail on the head. Now, is it better to have a paid off house? Absolutely. Am I invincible with a paid off house? No. So in this no pride, just joy, Lord, I trust you. I don't wanna have pride. I wanna have joy. I wanna say, God, thank you for what you've given. Thank you for what you've blessed. Thank you for the latte. Thank you for the car. Thank you for the fun thing we get to do. Thank you for this, that, and the other, whatever it is. But I don't wanna let that become pride, because when it becomes pride in me, watch, it's gonna become pride through me. And when it's pride through me, now I'm gonna become to be the judgmental person over here and looking at everybody else in that way, because I'm looking at myself in that way. So I want us to say that phrase together if we can. No pride, just joy. On the count of three, you ready? One, two, three. No pride, just joy. One more time. No pride, just joy. So man, have a blast. Yes, amazing. I mean, there's kind of, people go crazy on one side of the Christian argument. It's like, oh, God wants you to be a millionaire, billionaire, gazillionaire, wealthy, 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 wealthy. Well, that's not gonna fly in every country to preach that message. Another is gonna be, you need to feel guilty about anything, and you take a vow of poverty. Well, that's not, I'm gonna show you in just a second, that's not it either. How do I keep the right heart in the God, where God's placed me, so that I can be a person that's usable in God's kingdom? Give you a couple examples here. Let me just, if you'll follow with me on this. Who in the Bible was rich and also faithful? Abraham, very rich in livestock, silver and gold, Genesis 13:2 tells us, but he was faithful to obey God's call to leave his homeland to a land in which God would show him, and the entire Jewish people come out of Abraham. Amazing, faithfulness and also wealth. Job, he was one of the greatest people of all time, owning thousands of livestock and extensive property, it tells us in Job chapter 1. Well, you know the story of Job, trial after trial after trial. But despite losing his wealth, he never lost his faithfulness to God. He always stayed faithful to God. Solomon, one of the wealthiest men of all of history. And yet he asked God for wisdom, not for wealth, when he could be given anything that God wanted. He made a lot of mistakes, we know that. But Joseph rose to be the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. God gave him a position of leadership, of high leadership. We need Christians in very high leadership in business, in the arts, in politics, and all of those things. And so Joseph is second in command, but what did he use it for? When the famine hit Egypt, Joseph had stored up and now is blessing his family and caring for them and doing all that. He wasn't just rolling around talking about how awesome he was. Boaz in the book of Ruth, wealthy landowner in Bethlehem, Ruth chapter 2. But what does he do? He demonstrates kindness to Naomi and to Ruth. He says, glean in my fields. I'm gonna leave some things back so that you can eat. Here's a sack of food I wanna be able to give you. New Testament, Joseph of Arimathea. How cool is this? He had a tomb. He was so rich, he already had a tomb before he died. and he gave his tomb to Jesus. I mean, kid, how awesome. I mean, wouldn't you be the little one? Don't you want to be the little boy that gave his lunch to Jesus? The guy that gave his donkey to Jesus? The guy that gave his tomb to Jesus? I want to be the one to be like, I'm not giving that. He gave it away. He gave it away. Zacchaeus, wealthy tax collector, Luke chapter 19. But then further in Luke chapter 19, after he meets Jesus, he gives half his wealth to the poor. He repays anybody that he's cheated four times over. Lydia, ladies, listen to this wonderful woman. Lydia was a prosperous dealer in purple cloth. That was very luxurious. So think of the clothes she must have had, the drapery she must have had, how beautiful her home would be. But what happened with Lydia? She became one of the first converts to Christianity in Europe. And she said, I want the church at great risk. I want you to meet in my home. She became the place where one of the first churches met in her home, and her heart of hospitality came out. Cornelius, a Roman centurion in Acts, he was a man of high position in the military, but he feared God and he gave to the poor. Philemon, he had all sorts of resources, but he also welcomed back a runaway worker and slave, and cared and loved and was kind and was a believer in Christ. So we've got to be able to put it together and to say, God, you've blessed us. You put us in an amazing country, an amazing state, an amazing city with amazing stuff. And God, you've given us education possibly. You've given us resources possibly. How does that become for you and not for me? How does that not get into my heart to be a place where now I'm a judgmental, snobby Christian? God doesn't want you to be a snob. God doesn't want you to look down on people. He doesn't want me to look down on people. He wants us to care for people and to love people and to say, God, you've blessed me and you've given me so many things. Great, but how can I use it for you, Lord? How can I use it for you? I love this quote, a man speaking of his friend. His friend was a Christian that was poor. And the man was an unbeliever that was very wealthy. And this is what he said. When I die, I shall leave my riches. But when my friend dies, he shall go to his riches. Isn't that good? Let me put it like this before we move on to our next point. 1 Timothy chapter 6, you can write it in your notes. Great passage on this. Verse 17, instruct those who are rich in the present age, that's all of us, not to be arrogant, but to set their hope on the not to be arrogant or set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of, I love this, what is truly life. What is truly life? So we've got to realize that our stuff is fading. Did you see it in verse 10? Let me just show it to you again. But let the rich boast in his humiliation because he will pass away like a flower of the field. The sun rises together and the scorching wind dries up the grass. The flower falls off, beautiful flower. Its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will fade away while pursuing his activities. Our busyness will end up just pursuing over and over. So here's what it's saying here. In the Middle Eastern culture, they would have these flowers that would bloom in the desert. So in the night, it would get cool and this flower would bloom. It'd be a pretty desert flower. And then in the morning or in the day to come, there'd be a south wind that would come through, and that south wind would basically make that flower completely fold and fade. Do you see it? And he's saying that's what it is with us, that we blossom in this beauty, but it's for a short time. He's going to tell us later in the book of James, our life is just a mist or a vapor. And so it blossoms, but then the scorching wind of a trial comes through and we realize that doesn't really help us. That doesn't really do us much good. And it closes back up. One commentator put it like this. If you ever opened an oven, you're trying to check on something and that wave of heat comes, whoa, and it just rolls out. My glasses fog up and I'm like, wow, well, that was something. And so you're just like, that's what it is. It's this wave that comes, this unexpected wave. So let me tell you what I think has been helpful for my heart in this, okay? What's been helpful for my heart, and I think James would say this as well. The first is that we know that things are gonna fade. We know things are gonna fade. And therefore, we make intentionally humbling decisions as believers, okay? And so I wanna encourage us and me as well to make more intentionally humbling decisions. You go first. You take the parking spot. You take the last cookie. No, I'd love for you to have that. No, I don't need that. You know what? I got 17 of those. I don't need an 18th of those. And to be able to make intentionally humbling decisions, isn't that what God did through Jesus? He was born to parents that were poor. God could have made him born to a king. He gave him Mary and Joseph. He was born in Bethlehem, which was really a nothing town. He was born in Bethlehem to parents that were poor so that he could be a carpenter. He could work with his hands and he could be a manual labor guy to be able to work with his hands. His appearance, Isaiah 53 verse 2, says he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to his presence. Nothing about his appearance would make it so that we should desire him. He decided it was time to get a car. He got a donkey instead of a stallion, right? And he came in humbly and he washed people's feet and he journeyed. He made intentionally humbling decisions as the Son of God. And I'm saying to you and to me, let's make intentionally humbling decisions. There's a football player named A.J. Brown for the Eagles, and he's got a $100 million contract. Pretty good, right? That's pretty good. $100 million contract. He had a clip that went viral just recently. Why did it go viral? He showed up at the stadium after his $100 million contract, and he got out of his $30,000 Honda and walked in the stadium. And it went crazy. Now, $30,000 Honda is still a great car, right? But when you got $100 million, now I don't know the rest of the story. He might have bought three Rolls Royces after the video. I don't know. But there was something that made it go viral. What was it that made it go viral? There was a juxtaposed. He could, but he didn't. And so an intentionally humbling decision to give more, to be more, to buy less. Well, I don't know. What is it for you? I don't know what it is. But to make that decision, why? Because it's good for my heart. See that? Me not buying a new shirt is not going to change the world. It's good for me in my heart to make an intentionally humbling decision. That sticks out. C.S. Lewis put it like this. He said, if you want to be impressive, quit seeking to be impressive. Who are the impressive people? The impressive people are the humble people. Why are we attracted to humble people instead of proud people? For this reason, God's put his image in you. You have the image of God in you. He's got his thumbprint in you. And God is attracted to humble people instead of proud people. We'll see that later in James. So in you and in me, is we've been created by God. So we love being attracted to humble people. So let's be humble people and quit seeking to be impressive and just be who God created you to be and let God do that. So let me give you four action points. I just kind of gave you a big one that's the umbrella of all of it. I got it written down for you in your listening guide. Here, how do we do this? How do we live this thing out? Number one, be grateful to God. Be grateful to God. We've talked about that. Be grateful to God. Lord, thank you, God. Thank you for the blessing you've given me. Thank you for what you've given me. Not, oh, I did it. A lot of us, we were born on third. We think we hit a triple. I've had a whole lot of advantage in my life. We didn't have a bunch of money. I'm not trying to say we were rich by any means. My mom was a school teacher. But to be able to be in this nation, to be in this state, to go to good public schools, good private schools, get to go to college, I mean, all these things. Be grateful to God. Number two, be kind with others. Be kind with others. And I would say it like this as well. Celebrate other successes more than your own. Celebrate other successes more than your own. You may be able to drive the ball 300 yards. Well, somebody else, the best drive they're ever going to get, I'm talking symbolically, it's going to be 100 yards. Celebrate that. Celebrate that. There's a guy, we went to a place to eat the other day, and I think the best thing he probably, we were ordering food, I'm getting into too large of a store here, but basically it's just behind the counter, he's gonna give me the food in a styrofoam thing, and we're gonna go eat it. And so here I am, and he's really not very sharp. Man, he did a great job, and I blessed him. And I told him, thank you. And I asked his name. You know what his name was? James. Said, man, I'm a pastor, and you know what? I'm preaching your book, James. Thank you for that book. Oh, really? Oh, okay. He did all he could do to make my little barbecue and to send it on down to the register. God bless James for working. Amen for James working. Amen for him showing up on time and getting there and serving with his heart. I think I'm better than him because I'm on the other side of the counter. Absolutely not. May we be ashamed of ourselves if we think that. Be grateful. Celebrate others' victories. Somebody in your life you can celebrate. Celebrate them. Let them know that they're doing something great. Number three, be generous to God's kingdom. Be generous to God's kingdom. Give things that matter forever and let it be something that's great. Now, this isn't going to turn into a give to the church. We got a new thing going on. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm just saying that we get to be a part of God's kingdom, and that's a blessing. That's a blessing. It's a blessing, and it humbles us. Number four, and finally, we've talked about it already, beware of fading away. Be aware we are fading away. Do you know that? We're all getting older. Whatever's in styles this year is not going to be in style 5 years from now. It's all moth and rust. It's all going. So let's live for the things that really last, that really mean something in our lives. We've been praying as we should. We've been giving as a church as we should to help people in the Los Angeles fires. But you know that the fires did not discriminate between rich or poor. They didn't. Tyra Banks, a model and television personality, her home burned down. Paris Hilton, her home burned down. Malibu was not protected. Jeff Bridges, an actor, his residence was destroyed by the fire. Billy Crystal, the comedian and actor, destroyed by the fire. Mel Gibson, who's been saying some pretty amazing things actually on some viral videos going out. Actor in Malibu, resident and director, his home was burned down in the fire. Anthony Hopkins, his Oscar-winning actor, his residence was burned down as well. And let me tell you what, when your house is burning, you can hug an Oscar all you want, and your house is still burning. It's still burning. And so what do? We say, God, there's something that I need that's greater than you. And I thank you that you've given me these things. And I'm blessed by these things. And I've gotten to do some amazing things with all this, Father. So I give you the gratitude. You are the one. I'm so grateful to you, Father. I want to help others. Lord, God bless the people that maybe aren't doing quite what I'm doing. It doesn't matter. We're all in this together. And Lord, we want to be a blessing to your kingdom because that's eternal. All this other stuff's fading. And I just want to realize in my heart, I'm fading. You know, you're just going to go to a few more funerals before you go to yours. We're all fading. But God can do something great in us. Last point, being humble means loving God to live with the right perspective. Being humble, that's what we're talking about, right? Joy, endurance, wisdom, humility. I've been showing it to you in the scripture. Humble through a trial, through life. Humble is loving God to live with the right perspective. Loving God helps us to endure trials because we know he's with us. Loving God puts our possessions in the right perspective. Loving God brings a lasting promise to our life. We'll see in the next verse next week of a crown of life that we would have. Loving God gives us eternal rewards that are more important than your earthly status in life. What an amazing, amazing thought that is. I'll give you a last quote and we'll wrap it up. So we talked about this upside downness. The poor are exalted and the rich are humbled and you fade away even though you got a lot of stuff and don't just be busy and fade away in your pursuits. Make a difference for the kingdom of God and all of eternity. And this is a quote from J.C. Ryle, the book Sickness, I told you. How do we handle this? He says this, it's a great quote, please listen. Let us cleave to Christ more closely. Let us love him more heartily. Let us live to him more thoroughly. Let us copy him more exactly. Let us confess him more boldly and follow him more fully. Religion like this will bring its own reward. Worldly people may laugh at it. The weak brethren may think it too extreme, but this will wear well. At evening time, it will bring us light. In sickness, it will bring us peace. And in the world to come, it will give us an unfading crown of glory. So what do I call us to, church? I call us to live with the right perspective of humility, thanking God for all that we've been given, to use it for his glory and his kingdom, to seek to be unimpressive so we can be impactful, to get our eyes off ourselves because the same thing we're measuring ourselves with is what we're gonna judge other people with. And instead saying, no pride, Lord, just joy. God, if you never gave me another thing, you've already given me too much. And I just want to walk with you and honor you with everything. The Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's different than I'm holding on for dear life, because at some point you're going to get through clear, you're going to get through TSA, and you're going to be at the gate like everybody else in the world. And at that moment, we're going to need God. And we're going to have to call out on him. And here's the great news, and we're done. He'll be there. Because he was always there. Because he never left you, whether you're poor or rich, it doesn't matter. He's with you, and he loves you, and he created you, and he's put his fingerprint in you, and he thinks you're amazing, and he wants to use you for his kingdom. He's given some of us 5 talents and some of us 1 talent. Doesn't matter. It's all to him. And we give it to him, and we say, God, no pride, just joy. Let my life be more than amassing stuff to impress people who are not impressed. Let it be lived for you to make a difference for all of eternity in people's lives, beginning with my heart. You see it? So is it, God wants you rich and wealthy and that's the only way? No. Is it, he wants you poor and better never buy another thing again if you're going to really be a believer in Christ? No more lattes for you? No. Is it, Lord, I can feel it get in my heart and I want to crucify it in you, God. And I don't want to live like that. I want to live like you want me to live. And here's the steps I'm going to take to make that happen. That's it. Father, we come in Jesus' name, Lord. And as C.S. Lewis said, if we want a religion to make us feel really comfortable, then I certainly do not recommend Christianity. And we come, Father, and we thank you, and we need God in the midst of trials, in the midst of life. We need endurance, Father. We need wisdom, God. We need joy that's deeper. Father, we need humility to say, we need you, God. No matter what we have or we don't have, we need you and we want you. Father, we do not want to fade away in our busyness, in our pursuits. We want to be storing away eternal rewards in a great way. Thank you, God. Take just a moment, if you would, and just pray. What did you hear God say? Thank him for the blessings in your life. And give them right back to him and say, Lord, they're yours. I'm a steward, not an owner. Ask him to show you in your heart, as I've been asking him to show me in mine. Where am I getting caught up in this world? Where am I judging other people? God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Savior. We thank you, God, for James and these words. And we want to be a church. We want to be people. We want to be believers and sons and daughters of yours that we're not caught up in all this stuff. We're thankful, we're grateful, we're blessed, but we want to walk with you, God. We've all felt it get our hearts. We've all tried to be impressive. And we just want to say you're better than that, God. You're more important than that. We love you more than that. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our 4 locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.